All right, we're going to go ahead and get started with part two of my message on the Hebrew Aleph Beit. How many of you were here the last part one? Okay. So for those of you that were not here, I'm just going to do a quick rehash on part one, and then we'll get into part two. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of his law." So there are secret things that God has that are meant to remain secret. These secret things are called God's business. It's up to him. He's the only one that knows. There are other things that he reveals to mankind that once were secret but are now revealed. He determines when those things are going to be revealed. There are certain things, have you ever heard of the Kabbalah? It's the mystical writings of the Jewish people. It talks about the things that really aren't supposed to be inquired of. It's occult issues. And God says, don't mess with those things. Those are for me, not for you. And Sage Ben Sira says that these are eternal and divine mysteries, the secret things. Do not seek out these things that are too hard for you, and the things that are hidden from you, do not inquire about them. Immerse yourself in what is permitted you, and do not engage yourself in nistarot. Such nistarot are esoteric as to be unintelligible. Pursuing them are futile, as it is an insult upon God's plans for when certain revelations should be made public. The word nistarot in Hebrew, if you notice the last part there, tarot. That's where we get the word tarot or tarot for tarot cards. Tarot cards are looking into things that are God's business, not man's business. So that's where they get the word tarot for tarot cards. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. And this is referring to the things that are man's business. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you to the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Since the beginning of time, God has declared, I am going to send a Messiah. And throughout the scriptures, he gave us little Easter eggs and notes on who the Messiah is going to be. It's said that there are over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. 300 little notes that say, this is what the Messiah is going to be. This is who he's going to be. This is where he's going to come from. These are the things that you will know. When you see these things happening, you will know that I have sent my Messiah. And there's been a lot of people that have declared and that they are the Messiah. But if you don't check all of the boxes in the Old Testament, you ain't the Messiah. Jesus checks those boxes. And that his revelation didn't happen until Jesus was born. It's the fulfillment. Before that, it was a mystery. And then God revealed that mystery on his terms and in his time. So what used to be God's business became man's business. Does that make sense? In the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, and I'm going to read out of the New King James Version. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is all fulfilled. You see, there are certain things that are God's business, and he makes known to mankind, to us. But they're not revealed in the English language. They're revealed in the Hebrew language. And Jesus says, not one jot or tittle will be stricken from this book until everything has come to pass. What in the world is a jot and a tittle? I have no idea. And I've read it since I was a kid. But if you understand the Hebrew alphabet, then you know what a jot and a tittle is. The Hebrew Bible that we have today, and mainly the Torah, is believed to be identical to the Torah given to Moses on Mount Sinai. The reason for not having more than one Hebrew Bible version at any time is that the sofer or the scribe has never been authorized to change even the tip of the serif of the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, which is Yud. So he's talking about a small letter. Now go ahead and put the next slide up with the, there we go. These are four or five letters, and if you notice, there is one that is smaller, correct? Het, Tet, Yud, Kaf, and Lamed. Yud is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, if you look at this page here, these are just book print or manuscript print, but if you look in the scrolls, there's a lot of little fancy lines that are added to the different letters. And this letter, Yud, has a small little tick right at the top that is called a serif. And at the very tip of that serif is what they call a jot. The jot is just a very tip of a serif, and these serifs mean nothing. It just adds flair to the letters. It adds style. But it doesn't change the word or the letter at all. But the very tip of that is a jot. The very bottom, if they have one on the bottom, that is a tittle. And God says, not even a jot or a tittle, not even the smallest stroke of the pen on the smallest letter will pass away. The scribes did not have authorization to change even the jot or the tittle on a letter. And the reason is because if they took the authorization, they could change that and just change the serif. Well, if they feel that they can change a serif, then maybe they will change a letter. And then if they change a letter, they can change a word. And they could change a word, and it could change the meaning of the entire script. So they were not able to change even the slightest stroke of the pen. And if you've ever studied how they did it, they would begin to write on the scroll. And if they got through and they made a mistake, they were not allowed to cross it out. They had to start over again from the beginning of the page. Can you imagine you get down to the bottom and you screw up? And like, oh. Yeah, you couldn't use whiteout. You had to start all over again. So they were very meticulous on copying the scriptures. All right, so every letter in the Hebrew language, or the Hebrew alphabet, has a meaning. And when you throw the letters together, like in a name, they tell a story. So we're going to look at the first five letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, and He. And we say in our own language, A, B, C, D, E. They mean nothing. They're just letters. They don't have any meaning in and of themselves until you put them together. The Hebrew alphabet is completely different. Every letter tells a story. Every letter has a meaning. And when you begin to bring them together, there's a revelation of what God has for mankind. Amen. So we're going to take a quick look. The first is Aleph. It is the first letter. It has no sound of its own, but usually has a vowel associated with it. It is considered the father of the Aleph Bet, whose original pictograph represents an ox, which symbolizes strength and leadership. All Hebrew letters have a numeric value associated with them, and Aleph is the number one. So the first letter is Aleph. And Aleph is a picture of the three in one, the Trinity. Just as there are three parts to Aleph, but it is one letter, so there are three persons to the Godhead, but God is absolutely one. So Aleph is the Father. It represents the Father. The next letter is Beit. And if you throw those two words together, Aleph Beit, that's where we got alphabet. The Greeks stole it from the Hebrew. Okay? The next one is Beit. It's the second letter. Sometimes you'll see it with a dot in the middle, and sometimes you'll see it without that dot. If it's a dot in the middle, it's a, excuse me, a hard B, B. But if there's no dot, it's V, V. Okay? The pictograph for the Beit is a house, a tent, or a dwelling. A house, a tent, or a dwelling. And in John 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Aleph, God. Beit, a dwelling. God dwelled here on earth in the form of his Son. That's what the first two mean, Aleph and Beit. Next one, Gimel. It is the third letter, and it sounds like the G in girl. The architecture of the classic Hebrew letter looks something like a man walking to the left. Okay? The root word for Gimel is Gamal, and it means to deal out or to give. In Isaiah 49, verse 7, it says, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One." The word Redeemer there is Gael, starts with Gimel. And it means to redeem by payment. You see where this is going? Aleph, the Father, dwells in his Son. Gimel is the Redeemer who deals out in payment and makes a payment for. 2 Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." So if we have the Aleph and the Beit and the Gimel, number one, number two, and number three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. First three letters. Amen? All right, so if Gimel represents a man walking to the left, why is Gimel walking back to Beit? The letter B, Beit. You have to remember that in Hebrew, they don't go left to right. They go right to left. So it's this way. Aleph dwells in his Son, and the Holy Spirit is going to what? The next letter. So we're going to look at the next letter. Find out what's going on here. The fourth letter is Dalet. It has a numerical value of four. The pictograph for Dalet looks something like a closed hanging tent door, and the structure of the Hebrew script looks like a closed door. So Gimel is walking towards this closed door. The Holy Spirit is walking through the door. Dalet comes from the root words dala, which means to draw out, and dalut, which means poor or impoverished. Poor or impoverished. It's constructed of two lines, and you can see there's a little corner point that would be facing Gimel. That's called the ear. So Dalet has an ear that is listening to the message that Gimel has, and that Gimel, the Holy Spirit, is presenting. Interesting? Very. Thank you very much. And the word for religion, it starts with Dalet, and it's dat, D-A-T. And it means the door of the cross in ancient pictographs. Aleph, the Father, sends his Son and his Holy Spirit to a door, which behind the door are the impoverished, and the poor. And it means to draw out. The Holy Spirit is trying to draw these people out of this door. And they're listening to what the Holy Spirit has to say. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we see this revealed. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. The first four letters of the Hebrew alphabet tell us that the Father sent the Son and the Holy Spirit to the people who are poor and impoverished. And I stand at the door and knock, and if you open the door, I will come in and eat with you. That's incredible. The next letter is He. He. It is a guttural sound. And it's a very important letter in the Aleph Beit. It's the fifth letter, and the pictograph for He looks like a man with his arms raised. And the meaning of He is look or behold. He also represents the divine breath of God. In Psalm 33, verse 6, it says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. The word Hebrew there is ruach. And by, according to Strong's definition, it is a wind, or by resemblance a breath, a sensible and even violent exhalation. It's an exhale of the breath with force. You see, when God created everything, he said, it says in the scriptures, let there be light. But in the Hebrew text, it says, be light. It's not a request. It's not a let there be. It is be light. There's a force behind it. That is God's breath at work. The creation of all things. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. This is a different word for breath in the Hebrew, and it is neshama. Neshama, and it is the breath of God, spirit, or soul. You see, when he took Adam, and he breathed life into him, he breathed it out of his mouth, his life went into Adam, and he had life. According to the Jews, when you die, God takes that neshama back. And some people will say, my spirit. I render my spirit to you, Lord. He gave it when you were born, and he takes it when you die. That is his neshama, the breath of God. Hey, He is also a picture of the presence of God in the human heart. You see, Adam didn't have anything of God in him until God breathed life into him. He was made out of the dust, the dirt, but then God brought it to life. We're going to take an incredible look here. I always wondered why this happened. You know, you notice that God changes people's names every once in a while. And we're going to take a look at the first time he actually did it in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful." What's the difference between Abram and Abraham? The letter He. That's the only difference. "I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant, an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." In verses 15 and 16, it says, "And as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of many nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." So we look at Abraham, Abram, Abraham, the He. Sarai to Sarah. I am breathing my life into you. You are now mine. He says, now you have a part of me in you. Not just a physical part of me, but now there is a spiritual part of me. And he had to change them to make them ready for what God had for them to do. So he breathed his breath, spiritual breath, into them. So if we take a look at all of the first five letters, Aleph, the Father, tabernacles or dwells with mankind through Beit, the Son, by means of Gimel, the Holy Spirit, to knock on the door of the poor and impoverished, which is Dalit, to offer redemption, and to all those who answer, God breathes his presence, He, into them. What a story. What a story. I love people that, no, I don't love it. It annoys the crud out of me. People that say, oh, the Bible is just a bunch of myths and legends. It's no different than Greek mythology. They have no idea what they're talking about. They're simply parroting what they've heard. If you bother to read it and study it and go back to the original Hebrew, God reveals himself. He reveals his plan in the first five letters. That is the gospel written in the first five letters of the Aleph Beit. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. I had planned on stopping there, but I didn't. And there is something, the scriptures are amazing. They're absolutely amazing. And unless you study the Hebrew, you're missing out on a lot of scripture, a lot of meanings. And they're not the secret things. They're our business that God has given to us who just take the time to find it. He'll reveal it. He says, if you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you. He also says, and I pray this back to God all the time, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask him for it. I pray that for myself every day. Because God knows I need wisdom. I wish our politicians would pray that on a daily basis as well. Yeah, pray. Let's just start there. All right, so we're going to take a look at the first 10 people in the Bible, the patriarchs, from Adam to Noah. Adam was the first one that he created. Noah was the last righteous man on earth before he destroyed it with the flood. So we're going to take a look at the names. Now remember, the letters mean something, and when you put them together, they tell a story. They have meaning. You didn't just name people in the Bible by a whim. All their names mean something. My name is Jim. Why? Because my dad's name was Jim. And beyond that, there's no reason. It's just the way it is. But as we're going to take a look in the scriptures, every one of their names means something. And we're going to see a little bit more revealed here. The first one is Adam. Adam. And Adam means man or mankind. Okay? So the first one, mankind. Everyone who is ever going to be born is mankind. Amen? The next one, his son, Seth. And from the root word, sheath, it means appointed or to be put in place. So we have mankind is appointed. Appointed what? Enosh is the next one. It's from the root word enoshe, and it means mortal. Mankind was appointed mortality. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, he did not create them mortal. He had not intended for them to ever suffer physical death. But when they sinned and disobeyed, that's when mortality came in. So mankind was appointed mortality. Get it so far? Okay. Kenan is the next one. It's from the root word Cain, and it means a nest or a fixed dwelling place. So mankind is appointed mortality on the earth. Mankind is appointed mortality on the earth. Mahalalel is from the root word Mahalalel, and it means the praise of God. The praise of God. What was the praise of God? Jesus. This is my son. In him I am well pleased. Jesus is the praise of God. Next one is Jared. It is from the root Yarad, and it means to go down or descend. So now we have Jesus will go down, or Jesus will descend. Next one is Enoch, and it's from the root word Kanak, and it means to train or teach. Jesus will go down to train who? The disciples. Jesus will go down or descend to train or train up the disciples. Next one is Methuselah. And it means a man of a dart or a spear of attack. Jesus will go down and train up disciples and will be pierced. And will be pierced. Lamech. and he will be pierced in his death. Lamech means powerful. So Jesus will go down to train up disciples, and he will be pierced, and through his death, he will bring powerful what? Noah. His name means peace or rest. Mankind, here's going back to the very beginning, and this is what it says. Mankind is appointed mortal in his fixed dwelling place, which is the earth. The praise of God, which is Jesus, will come down to train up disciples. He will be speared or pierced, and through his death, he will give powerful peace and rest to mankind. You can't make this up. You can't. These are things that are mysteries until God reveals them to us. But it's there. It's all there. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. But to sit and say that, it's just a bunch of stories, it's just a bunch of this, it's just a bunch of that, is foolishness. In fact, most people who say that don't want it to be true. I watched an interview, two scientists. One was a believer, the other was an atheist. And the believing scientist, physicist, said, if I could prove to you through physics that God was real, would you believe it? Beyond a shadow of a doubt, lay it out in front of you, no doubt, would you believe it? And he says, no. I don't want to believe it. You see, when you become a believer, there's a choice to be made. There's a choice that must be made. You see, at one time or another, we were all behind the door. The Dalit. And God says, I wish that no man would perish, but that all would come to everlasting life. I believe to my core that God gives each and every one of us opportunities to answer the door. It says that the door has an ear. Everyone has heard. Everyone will receive an invitation through the Holy Spirit. And what you do with it will determine your eternal resting place. It's not just a bunch of hooey. It's not just a bunch of fire and brimstone. It is a God who tabernacled with his people, who sent his Holy Spirit to each and every one of us. You can answer the door, or you can refuse to answer the door. That is a choice that God has allowed you to make. But we all need to be very careful on the response that we have, because it will determine where we spend eternity. I'm going to have you stand, please. You see, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and he's not going to come barging through that door. He's going to wait for you to make a response, to either open the door and allow him in, or keep the door shut. I believe today the Holy Spirit is knocking on some doors. What's your response going to be? I want you, everybody, with your head bowed, your eyes closed. This is a moment between you and him. But I don't feel I would be doing due diligence as a pastor and as a shepherd, if after teaching this message and not allowing you to make that response today? If not today, then when? If that's you, if you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart, knocking on the door of your heart, and you've never opened that door, do it now. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand because I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I just pray that if there's anybody that has not opened that door, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you continue to draw them, that you will not let them go. Lord, we thank you for your word, for the language that you gave your people, and that you've included the Gentiles in your promises that you made to the Jews. Lord, I also pray for those who may have opened the door but may be wandering. Their relationship has grown cold with you, or lukewarm, which is even worse. Lord, I just pray that they would turn back to you, that they would renew that covenant. For you never left them. Be with them, Lord. Encourage them. Give them strength. Give them revelation of how much you really love them. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that it has taken root in our hearts and that it will be fruitful. It will produce fruit in our marriages, in our families, in our family here at New Hope. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And everybody said, amen.
I know you can hear me. You don't need the stupid mic. But you know, this is not the first time Jim's gone through the alphabet. And I love it. I still take notes because I don't have the capacity to remember all of this. It's amazing. It's too much for me anyway. If you can gather it all, oh man, you are blessed. But I love these revisits because it reminds me of how awesome it really is. It's not just a religious thing we do on Sundays. It's an engagement in a level that is just deeper than we can even comprehend with the Word of God and what His plan is for our life. It's just, man. If you're not excited, if you don't have something stirring in you right now, I don't know what it's going to take. You know, like when the rich man was crying out to Abraham, you know, send Lazarus back and tell my brothers so they don't end up where I'm at. If you remember, Abraham said, there's nothing to do if you can't believe the prophets that have been sent while they're alive. What possibility are they going to believe a dead man telling them the same thing they've already been told? We choose on this side of eternity. And I just felt compelled to reassure you of the message that was given today and of the invite that you are given. There's no time for shame. There's no time for guilt. There's no time for worrying about anything. If you want to be really encouraged, go and read the story of blind Bartimaeus. Because he didn't care what anyone said. He didn't care what anyone thought. He didn't even care about all of his worldly possessions. He left all of that in the ditch, which, by the way, is where the sewage came out of the town. And he reached out and cried out, "Jesus, Son of God." And he was healed. And he was used miraculously because he didn't care what the world said or what the world did. He knew what he needed and he reached out for it unashamedly. And that's the very message that saved my life, turned my hard heart around. I'm not going to squirt. That's Aaron's job. So, all that being said, if you're walking out of here today and you're not locked in to that walk, you're not locked into that relationship, that's those we know, but we're just not living like we should. We're not believing like we should. We're not engaging on the level that God wants us to engage, which, by the way, is fully, not half-heartedly. Get it right today. If you are leaving here today and you don't even, haven't even asked him into your life, haven't even really considered turning your life over, don't let the sun go down today without getting it right. And I'm going to be around. Jim will be around. Aaron will be around. Come find us. We'd love to pray with you. We don't want you to go home on a maybe there's a tomorrow. Maybe there's another day. Maybe there's another message. Maybe there's another preacher that's going to help me walk into that relationship. Don't let that happen. Let's get it done today. I'm not one for fear-mongering, but tomorrow is promised for nobody. And the only one knows how many numbers are on your days. That's the one who gives them. So let's not wait. Let's not be the rich man crying out to Lazarus or to Abraham to send Lazarus. Let's be Abraham's rich guy, Lazarus, whatever. Let's be Lazarus, okay? Let's be Lazarus. Let's be standing in the, being embraced in the bosom of Abraham. Amen? Okay, I'm done. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be still encouraged no matter how long that we have believed or the depth that we have committed ourselves, Lord God, that we can be inspired by your word. We can be inspired by your love for us. And that we know that you have prepared a way and it is really nothing for us to do other than surrender to that will and purpose you have. Father, show us the gifts that you have given us. Show us the path that you set before us. Lord, engage us in this perfect plan that you have, that we may be part of your perfect plan, and that we would be a helpful tool in furthering your kingdom and adding names to the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, because that's the purpose, that love spread, that love not just be received, but love given, as you have so demonstrated through your Son. Father, thank you for this. Bless our week. Until we can meet again, Father, let us think upon these words. In Jesus' holy name, we all say, amen. You are dismissed. Have a great week.